Well, please turn with me to the back of the Psalter hymnal, to page 8, as we read Lord's Day 1. Page 8 of the back of the Psalter hymnal. Two questions and answers there. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. What must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Three things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sins and misery. And third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. Let's turn again to God's holy word. This afternoon we'll be looking at Titus chapter 2. So I ask you to turn there now to Titus chapter 2. And you'll find that on page 1370 of your pew Bible. We'll be looking at the last part of that scripture reading, verses 11 to 14, as we see that in relation to Lord's Day 1. Titus chapter 2. Beginning our reading at verse 1. Hear now God's holy word. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And these are the words of our text, verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. And that concludes the reading of God's holy word. Well, this afternoon we're going to be looking at that passage from Titus chapter 2 that we read, verses 11 to 14, as we see that's in relation to Lord's Day 1, as we begin once again going through the Heidelberg Catechism. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, well over 400 years ago in Germany, a manual was written in the German language for the Christian religion entitled A Catechism in our Christian religion. The introduction to the manual stated, "This is a name given to a brief and simple orally given summary of the main parts of the Christian doctrine in which the youth and beginners are examined and heard on what they have learned. From the beginning of the Christian church, all the godly have been diligent to instruct their children in the fear of the Lord, at home, at school, and in church." It's widely distributed, printed, well-loved, certainly within the churches that were in the Netherlands, even though it was named after a German city, became very popular and well-loved. Well, of course, you know that we're talking here about the Heidelberg Catechism, which has been a faithful teacher to many generations and has stood the test of time. Now, maybe you wonder to yourself, why is it that we study this confession? Wouldn't it be better only to study the Bible? Do we show dishonor to God's Word when we look to a catechism that is man-made and is not on par with it? And perhaps we're asking the question, why bother having confessions and the catechism in the first place? Well, obviously, we know that God's Word is the only source of truth. It's why here at Providence, we don't close our Bibles during catechism preaching. We look to see what God's Word says about certain truths. What does God's Word say about this topic or this theme that we find within Scripture? We don't simply want to make the mistake of closing our Bibles Sunday afternoon. We want to know why it is what we believe. On the other hand, we don't only want to be familiar with the Bible, because we believe that God, in His providence, has faithfully led His church so that what we have today is a product of a God's leading. As the church has been preserved in that truth. And thus it makes us familiar with what the Reformed forefathers believed. It links us to the past. But the catechism is not only a link to the past with our Reformation heritage, it is also a system of belief. We could compare it to a map, a road map. Why have maps? Why not just go and study the earth and the surface of the earth instead of studying a map? Well, of course, you know that it would be very difficult to discover the whole world in our own lifetime and each part of it. That's why we depend upon maps where things have been already studied and discovered. They're not perfect, but they seek to guide our understanding of the world. And in the same way, that is true with the catechism. The Bible is our great source of truth. It's perfect in every way, but the confessions, the catechism, they act like roadmaps. They are the product of men's study of the Bible, as men have hammered out the truth in the past because of heresies in the church and because the church needed to basically spell out what we believe. So the Heidelberg begins with this wonderful confession, one that we want to consider today, along with Titus 2, verses 11 to 14, under the theme, "The Only Comfort of Believers." And we're going to look at this with 3 points. First of all, pardon. Secondly, preservation. And thirdly, a pledge. So first of all, pardon. The Scriptures have that one theme from beginning to end. The golden thread running through the whole Bible is that concept of our comfort in Christ. After we fell into sin, the Lord God promised life to us in His Son, who paid for our sins so that we're able to say, "I belong both body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ." If we belong to ourselves, just think about that. If we belong to ourselves, we would be obligated to pay for our own sin. we would bring the guilt upon ourselves. And that would lead to eternal wrath. But when you say that you belong to Christ, you don't belong to yourself. You belong to an eternal Savior who has fully paid for all of your sins. And that's what we see here within this passage in verse 14. It says, He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. His life was given as a ransom. A ransom is a payment. He paid that price that we brought on ourselves because of our guilt and sin. And He made us, as it says there, His own special people, His own peculiar people, His own treasure. Like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6 about our bodies, we were bought at a price. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we're to glorify the Lord in our bodies. I notice as well, the attention here is on the past, present, and future. It's on the past, present, and future. Verse 11, there's a reference to Christ in the phrase, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. This appearance is the grace of God that has appeared in history. Makes us think of the incarnation. How Christ came to earth as a baby and grew to be a man and a conqueror, a victor through His death on the cross. So there's past reference to salvation. Notice as well that He has brought salvation to all people, verse 11 says. In this present age, God is saving. We are being saved right now through Christ. And if you look at verse 13, it says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Obviously, a future reference, speaking about the return of our Lord, as we are looking in eager expectation for the future of our salvation. Brothers and sisters, the question is that a personal confession of yourself? Is it that Christ has fully paid for all your sins amidst all the failures and uncertainties? Is this a wholehearted confession that you can make, that you have pardon? Because you see, unless we make this confession personally, a man or woman or young person, a child, will not be saved. You don't know comfort otherwise. There's no hiding in the crowd. There's no comfort in coming to church every week. There's nothing special about this. You know, when we hear this afternoon, there's nothing special about this if this isn't true of yourself. We have to take this very seriously. We need to make this a personal confession. Because it's not a matter of going through the motions, thinking that everything's okay, and then we'll go to heaven along with the rest of the crowd. No one else can bring this comfort. The only hope that we can therefore have is belonging to Him in a personal and living relationship. As we look at the past and see what He has done for us, as we see in the present what He's doing for us right now, and as we look to the future and consider what He'll do for us when He comes again. And added to this, of course, is that wonderful phrase about our protection. Lord's Day 1 says, and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. That's no small thing to say. When you put yourself under sin and its dominion, then you are willfully under the control of the devil. Sin is an ominous, powerful overlord. It's a master because Satan is then over us. It's like those right now who are under the clutch of ISIS. Think of the young men and young women throughout Europe and Canada and Australia, different parts of the world who have left their home and have joined up with ISIS. They're promised everything. Victory over the infidel. Paradise through violence. Reward through vicious war. Young women are promised a new life in joining these forces. But of course, we all know what it's like. It ends up being slavery, especially for these young women. Many lives have been lost. And we say, how terrible, how tragic that is. And no doubt, we would agree it is. And yet, we can say that it's true for anyone who is caught in Satan's web of sin. They're in a net and can't get away. They comply to every temptation. But we can't free ourselves unless we're brought out of bondage. How can a sinner, if left to himself, break out of that iron chain? How can he escape such a cruel and cunning master? This happens, congregation, when you sell your soul to Satan. You can't get out. Not on your own. But God, in His grace, has sent His Son into the world, not only to deliver us from our sin, but to set us free from the tyranny of the devil. Christ is our master, not Satan. And therefore, we can have that confidence that we belong to Him. He is stronger than Satan. What a blessing it is to be able to say that this afternoon. It's no small thing to make this confession once again on this Sunday. I am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Such pardon. But secondly, we see that there is preservation. And this we see in those words. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. Again, we have to say, if we belong to ourselves and not to the Savior, our condition would be very miserable. Everything that happens to us would be looked upon as chance, as random acts of force, of forces at work. The world would then be divided into good karma and bad karma. Good things that happen to you mean, well, you know, you've got some good karma. Or if bad things happen to you, well, you have some bad karma. The lie that Satan has spread is that by giving your life to God, you're set free from the restrictions of the Christian religion. Just do what you want. You know, there's no rhyme or reason to life. Everything just evolved and has come about by chance. And we're just products of that. But that's the totally opposite for the believer. Being under the Master Christ, he's faithfully looked after by a caring Savior. Otherwise, we'd be very lost and very helpless. Life wouldn't even make sense. And even when life is a mystery and is hard to understand, there would be no comfort in going on. Where would you turn to if you didn't have a Heavenly Father who was in control of everything that happened to you? Who better knows your destiny? Who will not allow anything to happen to you apart from His own will? And is anything too difficult for Him to fulfill His grander purpose of conforming you to the image of His Son and to glorify His name? Now, of course, that doesn't teach that we're exempt from suffering. That's far from the truth. What is promised us is that, as 1 Peter 1 verse 5 says, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And as 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 3 says, the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. So intense is this care that the very hairs of our heads are numbered. He knows every one of them that falls to the ground. And that gives a believer a tremendous amount of courage in this life. It helps us to cope with life. We can remain calm and peaceful through the difficulties of this life because we know that difficulties don't rule us. God rules us. In fact, God rules over everything that is happening. He calls us to deal with everything by faith. As Michelangelo, the Renaissance artist, said about a block of marble, there's an angel hidden in there whom I must draw out with my chisel. And in that way, all disappointments and vexations become angels who are to see to it that we do not strike our foot against a stone. And thus a Christian goes through life as a walking mystery, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. As 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says. What a powerful confession that is to make. When your griefs are many, when your trials are strong, when your sickness is extreme, and you don't know what a day might hold. You know, we think of what other books might teach on this. Probably the best book on this whole topic is the book by Jerry Bridges, which some of you have studied, Trusting God When Life Hurts. Trust God at all times, through all life's curves and uncertainties, because He's the one who is in control. He is sovereign. And He's there to preserve us by His grace. And so we can say we have pardon, preservation. That leads us to our last point, a pledge. We're given a pledge of assurance. And because I belong to Him, Christ by His Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life. Again, if we're left on our own, if we're left on our own reason, if we're left to our own wits, we have no direction. No place to turn for help. No promise of an incredible future. Many of us here have gone through a death of a loved one. But you grieve as those who have hope. You grieve not as those like the world grieves. You grieve as those who have great hope. And you have even said personally yourself, that how can someone cope with this loss who doesn't know the hope of an eternal life, an eternal home through faith in Jesus Christ? We know the answer to that question. A person can't have any certain hope of eternal life if he doesn't believe. He may have a vague concept of the afterlife. You know, he could be someone who believes that a good person can go to heaven. As long as I'm a good person, he might say, then I'm fine. If I don't kill anyone, if I'm not a mean person, if I'm a kind person, if I don't steal, if I'm faithful to my wife or my husband, then I'll be fine. Ah, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you need a personal faith. Such a personal faith will appropriate the gospel to your own soul as the Holy Spirit will work in your heart in such a way that you will know the hope of everlasting life. And that's why we read In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Or 1 John 5, verse 10, he that believes on the Son of God has this witness in himself. That's how that pledge of assurance comes about. Or Romans 8, verses 14 and 17, where it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are what? These are sons of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs of Christ. So there is that pledge of assurance that's given to us. But not just a pledge of assurance. There's also a pledge of purpose, as we confess in Lord's Day 1. And makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Brings us back to Titus chapter 2. Where the context here is Christian living. Christian conduct. As those who profess to have a relationship with Christ, they need to have a life that matches it. In verse 12, this grace that God has given to us is meant to train us. To train us to do what? Well, as it says there, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Verse 14 says that He has purified us that we might be zealous for what? For good works. Believers are to be actively pursuing good works. And so it's a comfort to say that we belong. But it also means we have a responsibility. If after hearing God's word proclaimed on Sunday, but Monday morning we continue to indulge in the flesh, don't make that real effort to live by this confession, then what's the use of making it at all? Why make this confession to start out with? If on Sunday it's sitting in church and then Monday serving a lust, what's the point? It shows us there's an ethic that comes with saying, I belong to Jesus Christ. That should ring in our ears tomorrow morning and the rest of the week. I can't be my own. If Christ has bought me, I can't belong to the world. I have to be committed to the one who has purchased me. You can't belong both to yourself and to Christ. You can't overcome any sin in your life if you forget that distinction. It is Christ or the world. It is Christ or godly lusts, ungodly lusts. Instead, we're to live sober, self-controlled lives, upright lives that are characterized by the truth, and godly lives where the Lord is the center of them. We're not our own boss. Christ is the Lord because He bought us with His own blood. He died on the cross in order to set us free from the slavery of the devil. And with His own blood, He bought us. So we're His property. But that's also a great comfort. That's to be our motivation as we come to church each Sunday, to have the gospel proclaimed to us. God reminds us of our real hope. And that's what our catechism informs us of at the very beginning. I belong body and soul. Today, tomorrow, life and death. What is your situation, congregation? In the midst of discouragements and times of great comfort, in times of great sorrow, in times of fear and anxiety, in times of pain, you can make this confession your own. What a confession it is to make in a world that is cursed because of sin. that Christ is your comfort. Do you believe that, congregation? You know that you can, because the truth of it is found here in the Word of God. From that Word we can say, He preserves me. Not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father knowing it. He assures me of eternal life. He has delivered me from the power of the devil. He has fully paid for all my sin. I belong both body and soul to Christ my Savior. Make that confession your own personal one, congregation. We need to know the truth. But we don't want to make it in a mechanical, academic, head knowledge kind of a way. Let it come from your heart. Let it come from your lips. Let it come from your life. Let it shape the way that you conduct yourself. And may you be comforted by the fact that you belong to Jesus Christ, your Savior, forever. Amen.